Okay, shall we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that Thou art our God and that Thou art ever faithful. Oh, Father, we know that if our life, if the ministry Thou hast entrusted to our care, as each of us serve as ambassadors of Thine throughout our sojourn here on this earth, if it depended upon us, we know we would fail again and again and again. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Thou art in charge, that Thou art in control. And all we can ask, Father, that as we continue as ambassadors of Thine, that we might be humble servants, ever available, ready to do Thy will. Oh, Father, wilt Thou so incline our hearts, so wilt Thou work in us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Now, Father, one more time during this wonderful time we've had together during these last days, we look into Thy Word, and, Father, again, we pray for truth. May Thy Holy Spirit lead us into truth, and may it never be that the philosophies of men or the high thoughts of our own minds, that which we think is reasonable or is just or makes sense, that it may not ever be the guideline to what we conceive of as truth. May it always be that Thy Word, the Bible, is truth. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to try to finish up, and there's a lot of things we can talk about, but we're at a point where we have seen that the final tribulation is typified by a 70-year period from the death of Josiah in 609 B.C. until the return of Israel to Jerusalem in 539 B.C., exactly 70 years later. Actually, we find that that period was divided into two portions. The first 23 years inclusive, from 609 to 587, was a period when Jerusalem was being systematically destroyed, until finally in the year 587 it was entirely destroyed, and for the next years until 539 B.C., when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, until that time, there was no worship in Jerusalem. There was no temple. There was nothing going on in Jerusalem. Now, this is very important information to us, because we know that ancient Israel, Judah, both Israel and Judah, are a dramatic picture or portrait of the New Testament Jerusalem, the church. Now we wonder, well, what about the New Testament? And it's the New Testament church as we get into the final tribulation. Now, when we read Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, we already see an implication that the New Testament tribulation period, typified by the 70 years of the Old Testament, is divided into two periods. Because it starts out, there will be great tribulation. This is Matthew 24, verse 21. There will be great tribulation, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And so there is something that interrupts that continuing tribulation for the sake of the elect. We see this again in Revelation chapter 11, where God indicates and this is very, very important language. In fact, everything in the Bible is very important. Only as we go along, occasionally some of these things begin to really hit home. That is, it has come to a time when God is opening our spiritual ears and eyes so we begin to understand a little better. But remember there it talks about the two witnesses. And these two witnesses, it says in verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony. When they shall have finished their testimony. That's a big statement. These two witnesses shall have finished their testimony. Then they are to be killed, and their bodies lie in the city that is allegorically called Sodom and Egypt, and it's going to lie there for 3.5 days. And then we come down to verse 11. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And when we look at this carefully, we're going to find that God still has a work for these two witnesses. They are killed for 3.5 days. Now remember that we saw that the final tribulation is typified by that number 7. It's 10 times 7, 70. 10 is the number of completeness, 7 the number of perfection. And when God uses a number like 3.5, that's a half of 7. It's an incomplete period of time. It means that there's another half someplace that will complete the 7. Incidentally, this is the way God has set up the whole panorama of God's whole plan. You know, you go back to Daniel 9. I'm going to take a little aside. I'll only take a few minutes on this because I don't want to miss these other things. But in verse 27 of Daniel 9, verse 27, it talks about Christ, that he is definitely Christ, confirming the covenant is the gospel, with many for 1 week. Now, 1 week is 7. There are 7 days in a week. Again, the number 7 is in view. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The middle of the week would be at the 3.5 day point that sacrifice and offering would cease. And then he says, and for the overspreading of abomination, she shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, actually, the consummation and the desolation being poured out is judgment day. And so we know that the middle of the week when sacrifice and offering ceased is when Christ went to the cross. That was the fulfillment of all the ceremonial laws of sacrifice and offering. It ended with Christ going to the cross. He became the sacrifice. So what God is teaching here is that right in the center of his whole plan of salvation is confirming the covenant, confirming the gospel at some point, and the end of the world, right in this dead center of this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece. He is the focal point of the whole plan of the gospel. Now, when we look in the Bible for other information about this kind of a division, insofar as the whole plan of salvation is concerned, we know, for example, right here in Daniel 9, that he confirmed the covenant in one sense, 3.5 years, literally 3.5 years earlier than going to the cross, at the time that he was announced by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the confirmation now, that the beginning of the confirmation that Christ has come to be the Savior. And so in one sense, the middle was between the testimony of John the Baptist, the announcement by John the Baptist, and the end of the world. But in another sense, he confirmed the covenant right from the very beginning of the time, because he was the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the earth. And so in another sense, we could say that first 3.5 had to be the whole period from the beginning of time until Christ went to the cross. The last half of the 70th 7 is the period from Christ until the end of the world. But there's another sense in which that could be looked at. And that is that he confirmed the covenant at the point that he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and made him the beginning of the nation of Israel. He was circumcised and And his name was changed from Abraham to, or from Abram to Abraham, and all of this had to do with the confirmation or the fact that now God's covenant of grace is really going to move forward in a very definite way, even though it had already been going. And God builds on that a little bit, you know, because when we go to Matthew chapter 1, and I've reasoned over this and puzzled about this for many times, but we find there the surprising information that God divides the period from Abraham into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into 42 generations. He says in verse 17 of Matthew 1, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. 3 times 14 is 42. And 42 is like 42 months. It's half of 7 years. Now, this is a very contrived 42, because if we would go in detail into this, we would find that he skips some generations in order to make it come out at 14. He repeated one name twice, or counted it twice in order to get 42. It's very contrived. It's designed to come up with 42 generations. And that is speaking about the period from Abraham to Christ, putting Christ, the other half of 42 to make a total of 7 years, because 42 months or 42, or the number 42 is half of 84, and 84 gives you a complete 7 years. You find Christ is in the middle. Or again, it's surprising if you go into Numbers 33. I'm just going over this very rapidly. In your own homework, you can check this out. But if you look at Numbers 33, God very, very carefully gives us the detail of all the encampments of the nation of Israel as they went from Egypt into the land of Canaan. And when you count them, you will find there were 42 encampments. Again, featuring that number 42, although God does not use the number 42, if we count those encampments as God has given them, they add up to 42. And the wilderness sojourn is typifying the sojourn of the New Testament church. Remember in Revelation 12, it talks about the woman that gave birth to the man-child, and she was in the wilderness, and that is the New Testament church. That is the whole New Testament period. So you have those 42 encampments were pointing to the second half of a completed seven. You have 42 generations in Matthew 1 from Abraham to Christ. You have 42 encampments at the period of time from Christ till the end of time. All of these, God used this kind of language in order to teach us that this is the way He does His work, and we want to see that, because that's going to have something to say about the final tribulation. We read in Daniel 12, verse 7. I'm just going to give you all of these, and when I get through with this, you will have at your fingertips a biblical rationale for each one of these statements, which are very mysterious as they stand. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, he says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And then when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Time, times, that's time, two times, that's three and a half times. The number three and a half is being featured. And that's on the period of time from Christ till the end of time. There again, you see that other half of the three and a half. Now, one other place, and we see that same time, times and a half of time, that we go to Revelation 12, where it's talking about the woman in the wilderness. Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, time, and a half time from the face of the serpent, the same period. But the woman is also typified by the two witnesses. Go back to Revelation 11, and there we see that, in verse 3, it is saying in Revelation 11, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And again, 1,260 works out as 42 months of 30 days, and so again, you get the half of a seven, That builds on Daniel 9. That Christ is in the center, and on the left, on the Old Testament side, there is a half of seven, either starting at creation up to Christ, or starting at Abraham up to Christ, or starting at the announcement from John the Baptist up to Christ. There's three and a half. And then from Christ to the end of the world, there's time, times and a half of time, or there's 1,260 days, or there are 42 encampments. And in when we add these half periods, 42 to 42, we get a complete seven, because 84 months would be 7 years. When we add the 1,260 days to the half time on the left side, again we get a completed seven, and now you have got the biblical analysis of each one of these numbers that you have puzzled over as you read about these from time to time in the Bible. But now God did exactly the same thing with the final tribulation. He divided it into two halves of the number seven. Now remember, the larger picture, it came from Leviticus 26 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that the final tribulation is from the time of the death of Josiah until Babylon was conquered, a period of literally 70 years, which is 10 times 7, a complete 7, in other words. And that, too, is divided in half. We find, for example, in Revelation 11, the two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 days, and then they are killed. All right, that's half of a seven. It means somehow the work has not been completed yet. There's still something that has to follow. We find in Revelation 11, verse 2, where it says, the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The holy city will be trod under for 42 months. That's half of an 84. That's a half of 7 years. And so again, that's a half. There's another half that has to follow. We read in Revelation 13, Revelation 13, where it says about the beast that comes forth, and there was in verse 5, and it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the same the same half of the tribulation period. That is the 42 months that we see here in Revelation 11, where the temple will be trodden underfoot for 42 months. Incidentally, that same language, the temple being trodden underfoot, is similar to that which we find in Daniel 8. Daniel 8, I'm moving very rapidly because we only have this 1 hour, and so write all these references down with a tiny little note next to them, and then when you get home, you can puzzle over them, and then you can call me on the open forum someday if you can ever get through, and we'll talk some more about it. But in Daniel 8, we find that how in verse 11, where it verse 10 about the beast that cast down the or the little horn that cast down some of the hosts and the stars of the ground and trampled upon them, and then the question was given, how long? In verse 13, how long shall the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Notice the parallel, that the temple will be trodden down. And he said unto them, 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now this 2,300 days, therefore, is the first half of something, as we tie that in with the 42 months. And at the end of 42 months, at the end of 2,300 days, which again is a symbolical period, at the end of that period, the temple will be cleansed. And actually, literally, it's saying there, the temple will be made righteous. It will be made righteous. And so we're seeing that there is a first half, and there's another half that's following. Let me see. There's one other half that we have to look at, and that is in Revelation 8. In Revelation 8, there God does not use the number 3.5 or 42, but he uses the figure of a half an hour. A half an hour. That's an incomplete hour. And of course, a half an hour is 0.5 hour, and 0.5, or the number 5, is the number of judgment. It can also be the number of salvation. But here it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Half hour. In other words, when heaven is silent, that's ominous. That's ominous. Because we don't want heaven to be silent. When we bring the word of God, heaven is not silent. It is the word of heaven that we are bringing. And when heaven is silent, it means that's something terrible is happening, because heaven is silent. Well, that identifies again with the first half of that final tribulation. And so what God is teaching us is what happens is finally the testimony of the church has been completed. Remember Revelation 11. When the testimony of the two witnesses has been finished, God has a very well-prescribed, definite program for the New Testament church. For 1900 years approximately, it has been a faithful, sometimes not so faithful, and yet God has overlooked the high places, and in spite of the high places, he has used the church to get on with his task of evangelization, and in order to do that, he has established this very carefully structured, organism, institution, called the New Testament Church, and he's given the rules for how the elders were to be appointed, and the qualifications, and how they were to act, and how the people were to act toward them, and all the rules were given. And there finally comes to a point when their testimony is completed. And coincidentally with that, Satan is loose. He, as we read in Revelation 13, let me expand that for just a moment. The beast comes out of the sea, and there were, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power, that is authority, was given to him to continue 42 months. In other words, for that period, typified again by that time when Judah was under the assault of Babylon following the death of Josiah, Jerusalem was being neutralized, so that by the end of 587, when the temple was thoroughly destroyed, the temple had ceased to exist. There were no Jews worshiping in Jerusalem. There were no Jews worshiping in the temple. It did not exist any longer. and that identifies with the half point of the final tribulation. Now, bear in mind, when we looked at the half point of the whole panorama of God's plan, that half point was not physically, literally in the center of time. That is, there were exactly the same number of years on the New Testament side as the Old Testament side. It was symbolically a half period, the center of it. It could be just the 3.5 years from the announcement by John the Baptist on one side, whereas the other side included the whole New Testament period, or it could include the 2,100 years from Abraham on the one side, and the 2,000 years approximately on the other side, or it could include 11,000 years from the beginning of time till Christ with 2,000 years. In other words, this half is not a literal division, it is a symbolical division, that there is half of God's plan here, half of God's plan there. Now, so there we see that there's a lot of evidence, but all these 3.5 and 42 months and so on, that there is a split of some kind in the final tribulation period. And just what is that? Now, remember, we looked at Isaiah 4 just very quickly the other night, and we also looked at Zechariah 14, verse 1, and there it seemed contradictory. Jerusalem would be destroyed, and yet there would be those who would still be tied in with Jerusalem. The church would have become a church where they were eating their own bread and wearing their own apparel. In other words, it's a dead church. It's a church that no longer is under the care and keeping of God. And yet, in the same language, there's a glorious thing that is happening. You know, what is all of this about? If we go back to James chapter 5, you know, as I say all of these things, it's very significant that as we understand the Bible, we understand again and again the perfect cohesiveness of the Bible. You'll notice that as we go along, and this is true in any Bible study, you never just look at one book of the Bible. And whether you're looking at Genesis or Ezekiel or Psalms or Revelation or Matthew or the book of Ruth, makes no difference. It's all the Word of God. And everything is cohesive. Everything ties together because it is one word. It is the Word of God. Now, when we look at James, and it's a surprising place to begin to find additional information, and yet there it is, right in the book of James, in chapter 5, we read in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now, to define that rain, early and latter rain, we first have to look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Again, the Bible is its own interpreter. It's its own dictionary. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 says, "My doctrine," that is my teaching, that is God's teaching, that is the Word of God, "shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." God here is defining the meaning of the word rain as he uses it spiritually. It has to do with the bringing of the Word of God from heaven. And so in James 5, when he talks about the early rain and the latter rain, he has spoken about two things. He has spoken about the fact that the giving of the Word of God is divided into two pieces, early and latter, and he is also indicating that that it will be coming down as dew from heaven or as rain from heaven. And, of course, the Word of God does come from heaven. The Bible is a heavenly book. It is the Word of God. And anything that is the Word of God is identified completely with heaven itself. Now, to get further elucidation on that, we have to go to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. Jeremiah 5, verse 24, where God gives us some more information. He says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24, neither say they in their hearts, the context is that he is talking to ancient Israel that's about ready to be destroyed. He says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Notice it's a reiteration of James 5, that God is saying he has appointed to us two seasons, the early rain or the former rain and the latter rain. Suddenly I begin to understand Acts 1, where God says it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Why plural? Because seasons has to do with the season of the early rain and the season of the latter rain. And the time that comes between the two, because there is a time that comes between the two, the early rain and the latter rain. The fact that there might be a time between the two is implied by Deuteronomy chapter 11. First of all, let's look at Joel chapter 2. Let's look at that verse first. In Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. There we read, and to give you an idea of how this rain operates. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. This is Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and actually that is a Hebrew word that means righteously, the former rain righteously, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter, not in the first month. That is not a good translation. It should translate this way. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, as the first. In other words, the former rain or the early rain and the latter rain are identified in this particular statement as being the same gospel. It comes down as the first. The latter rain comes down as the first. It's not a different kind of a gospel. It is simply a continuation of God's plan. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. There we read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14. Deuteronomy 11, verse 14. Verse 13, let's begin there at the beginning of the paragraph. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, each rain in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. The corn, wine, and oil means the produce that flows forth when the gospel comes down. It's the fruit of sending forth of the gospel. It is the body of believers. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be filled, As a matter of fact, as the rain flows, there is abundant provision. It is the bread of life. It is the Word of God that is abundantly able to save. But now comes a warning in verse 16. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 11. Take heed to yourselves, that your hearts be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and serve other gods, and worship them. And now we're getting a little uncomfortable, because as soon as he talks about other gods, we think about high places. Because that is what we do when we have a doctrine that is of our own exalted minds rather than from God. It is a high place where we are idolatrously worshiping our idea rather than God. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, verse 17, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the land which the Lord giveth you. Notice that language, that he shut up the heaven. Remember Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Heaven is shut up. And here God is defining when that heaven will be shut up. It is after the early rain. Before he gives the latter rain, there's a period when he shuts up the heaven. There is a silence from heaven. Now, immediately we're beginning to see that early rain has to do with the whole period from Pentecost and the sending forth of the first missionaries out of Antioch of Assyria until the beginning of the final tribulation period, at which time Satan is loosed and the world comes into tribulation, at which time the enemy is assaulting Jerusalem at the beginning of the 70-year period, and it no longer is able to function as a citadel of righteousness. It has become increasingly apostate, and Satan is ruling. And so here we find that God is giving that same instruction, that as the gospel goes out, there will come a time when there will be a stoppage of heaven. Heaven is going to be shut up. And it will come at a time, according to what we read in Revelation 11, when the two witnesses have finished their testimony. Or, to say it in other words, and remember, the two witnesses are the two olive trees, according to verse 4 of Revelation 11. They are the two candlesticks that stand before God, and the candlesticks have to do with the light of the gospel. And it is the church, the New Testament corporate body, that is identified with a candlestick. Remember Revelation 1, 2, where it talks about, where God talks about Ephesus. I will remove your candlestick if you do not turn away from the sins that have come into your congregation. And so the two witnesses represent the church for 1900 years, because we are in a very, very preferred place in history, because we're right near the end of history, and we can look back on everything that has happened in the past and see how it fits into the biblical prophecy. Pastor Otero said the Bible is like a newspaper telling you what's going to happen tomorrow, and it's exactly true. We're finding that everything the Bible has declared here is literally taking place. Once we understand how to read the Bible, that is, how to understand this language. And so we see that the early rain is clearly identified with that period from the beginning of the sending forth of the gospel until the beginning of the tribulation period. Then heaven is shut up. then there is silence. And that's why we read in Matthew 24, verse 22, verse 21 says, there will be great tribulation such as this world has never known, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Otherwise, no flesh could be saved. In other words, the character of the final tribulation is the gospel has been shut up. It is, the church is no longer functioning. The two witnesses have been killed, and if there were not another half of the final tribulation, which we're going to see has to do with the latter rain, it would be, the fact would be, nobody else would become saved. Right at a point when the world is at its largest population, because all of this is happening in our day. And we're right at a point where we have the big population explosion, so that today there are 6 billion people, most of whom have never heard the true gospel. Most of them do not live, these 6 billion people live in a nation like the United States, where we have a church on every corner and we can go into any bookstore and buy a Bible and have all of those preferences. Most of the world doesn't live that way at all. They don't know, a lot of people have no idea what a Bible is. They've never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They certainly have never heard the true gospel carefully laid out for them. And so if God did not have a second half of the final tribulation, there would be no salvation. And yet there are many elect included amongst those 6 billion. So God has to have another plan. Now we go back to James 5. James 5. And there we read again about rain in James 5. And this is always dew or moisture that comes out of heaven. It's always referring to the Word of God. And in James 5, God talks there, and again, it's a passage that I've read again and again and again, wondering what is God trying to tell us in this. He says in James 5, he says, in verse 17, Elijah was a man he was a man of like suffering. The word passions is not too good a translation. He was a man of like suffering as we. And he prayed earnestly, actually literally, if he prayed a prayer that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Immediately, we're arrested by the fact 3 years and 6 months. That's a half of a seven. And we've already seen that the first half of the final tribulation is a 3.5. It's the 3.5 days. Or it is the 42 months when the temple would be trodden underfoot. It's the 3.5 days that the witnesses would be killed. Now, what does Elijah have to do with that? Well, now, we read this, and immediately we think of the historical antecedent when there was a great famine in the land, and Elijah was the prophet at that time in Israel, and that famine continued for 3.5 years. And that has some implication, and it does, we can examine that carefully and see some pointers. But here God is explicating, he is setting forth what really he had in view. This is the commentary, this is the explanation. Elijah is not the man who called forth the famine, although it was in his day. But Elijah is a picture of God. The name Elijah means Jehovah is Yah. And Yah is a shortening of the word Jehovah. God is Jehovah. And it is God who is orchestrating the final tribulation period. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of like sufferings, that is, Christ took on a human nature and bore our sufferings. He identified with mankind because he endured the wrath of God that we should have endured. He took upon himself our sufferings. He was a man of like suffering. And it is Christ's plan that he prayed that there would come a time when there would be no rain, no rain, for a period of 3.5 years. In other words, God is teaching us that this whole business of the final tribulation is entirely under the control and care of Christ himself. As a matter of fact, if you go to Revelation 9, and you see the beginning of the final tribulation, it speaks there in verse 1 about, I saw a star fall from heaven. That star is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had the key of the bottomless pit. He is the one that opened up hell so that Satan could be loosed, like Babylon was loosed upon Jerusalem, so that Satan would be one of the means by which judgment would be brought against the church after it had finished its testimony, and it would be silent. And its period of early rain had come to an end. But then notice the good news. Notice the good news. Verse 8. The perfect timing of all of this, we know that what is happening after the 3.5 days has to be the other half. And we search the Bible for help. We get to Acts 26. Acts 26, where we find parallel language, somewhat parallel language. And there we read in Acts 26, where Paul is speaking, and he had been beaten down on the road to Damascus. And then he was told in verse 16 of Acts 26, but rise. Remember the two witnesses? They stand on their feet. But rise and stand upon their feet. Parallel, you see, to the two witnesses being risen or standing on their feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. In other words, rise, stand on your feet, and get busy and preach. Publish the gospel. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. We find a similar situation in Ezekiel chapter 2. There we read in verse 1, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. And I heard him speak that spake unto me, and he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Verse 4, I do send thee unto them. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. In other words, Ezekiel was stood upon his feet. The Spirit came upon him so that he might proclaim the gospel. Go back to Revelation 11. The two witnesses, after the first half, the 3.5 days, they stand upon their feet. And the Spirit of life from God entered into them, just as he did into Ezekiel, so that they could again proclaim the gospel. When it says, great fear fell upon them which saw them, the only ones who see the two witnesses standing on their feet are those who are true believers, those who have the fear of God in their hearts. If there were ever a time in the history of the world or in the history of the church where there's no fear of God, it is in our day. It is in our day. People mock God. They play games with the gospel. They make the church a plaything to entertain their own sensual lust of one kind or another for entertainment or for whatever they want to use it. There's no fear of God. But if you go through the Bible, you find that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the characteristic of every child of God. They are the ones who understand the tremendous nature of who God is. He is the supreme ruler. He's the judge of all the earth. And in fact, we read in Philippians 2 that we serve him with fear and trembling, because it's only the mercy of God that I'm not on my way to hell. It's only the mercy of God that he would do all that he did to save a miserable sinner such as I am by nature. And I tremble. I tremble before God to think, oh, God, what if you had missed me? What if you had not chosen me? And, oh, God, I know that you are the supreme ruler, and every one of us have to answer to thee. And this is the characteristic of those who now hear the witness of the two witnesses that have arisen. But notice they have arisen apart from Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed. If we tie that back into the 70 years of the nation of Judah, Babylon had completely destroyed Jerusalem, there's no more temple there, and so there's no more church. But the two witnesses are going to hold forth, and there will be those who do become believers who will come to the fear of God. They will come to salvation. Go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And there we read, and he prayed again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In other words, when that latter rain comes down, as it's ministered by the two witnesses who now have arisen, who are outside of the church, and yet they are true believers, and they are faithful witnesses, and they are bringing a gospel during which time the church, the world is enjoying its Sabbath. Their gospel is such a gospel that there isn't the slightest implication that the work of man is an assist to the grace of God. It is purely the grace of God. And so there's going to be a rich harvest. Now can you begin to see the framework of all of this? Time is God is not telling us how long that last half is. He is simply saying that symbolically it fits within the 70 years. Symbolically it fits within seven. Whether 7 days, 7 years, seven periods, however you want to name it, symbolically it fits within. And remember that at the end of the first half, the 2300 days, the temple was cleansed, or it was made righteous. That is, now we have a righteous gospel that is not messed up with high places. It is clean. It is the pure gospel of salvation. And you know, family radio happens to be one means, and I say again and again, I can't speak for anybody else, one means by which God is accomplishing this. And of course, it gives us information gives us a tremendous encouragement. Be faithful to the Word of God. Now to close off this, we see the panoramic view of God's whole plan. And I'll just outline this very quickly. You see, for 13,000 years, God did not allow men to discover electrons or neutrons or protons or telephone or radio or computers or any of these things. Even though for 13,000 years, men of the past were just as intelligent, maybe even more so at the very beginning, because man started as a perfect human being, than mankind is today. Yet, mysteriously, within the last 200 years or thereabouts, God has taken the wraps off of his creation. And he's allowed secular man, to begin to see things in God's creation that mankind never knew existed. They had the slightest idea that those things were there. And so we have the telephone, we have radio, we have, mankind just can't stop finding more things. In fact, the wraps are off to such a point that every week that goes by, there's something else that has been found, something else that can be put to work in order to make things go faster. They make a faster chip. I still remember literally reading literature of a couple years ago. It looks like we're about at the limit of chips that can be put in computers and insofar as speed is concerned, because there's heat problems and blah, blah, blah. Today they got ships that are twice, three times as fast as they were 2 years ago. It seems like there's no end. Now, what humanly speaking is driving this whole business is the lust of man. Well, the curiosity of man, first of all, but it quickly translates into lust. The lust for money. There's more money to be made today than ever in the history of the world. Look at Bill Gates with his billions of dollars. We've never had billionaires in the world before. And the lust for the sexual perversion. Never before could you bring in the garbage that you're able to bring in by the internet into your living room or your bedroom. And nobody knows that you're looking at this horrible, horrible, horrible garbage that is there, and that's all over the world, and there's money to be made with that, and there's a satisfaction of the basic lusts of man, and so that drives man on to keep experimenting and keep finding, and of course mankind gives no glory to God. Look how great we are! Look how great we are! We have done this, we have done that. And nobody recognizes that the only reason it's happening is because God has placed it there in the first place. And God has reserved it for such a time as this. Now, why did he do this? I'm utterly convinced that all of this opening of the electronic landscape is for one ultimate purpose, and that is to facilitate the latter rain. The latter rain. That is to facilitate the sending forth of the gospel into the world as the last half of the final tribulation period finishes. It is still a tribulation. The church is dead. The church is dead. Its testimony has been completed. And the churches will not remove their high places. If there is a congregation that will remove the high place, it is so incidental it hardly computes at all. I don't know such a one. There are a couple or three that have already done so, but that's only it's absolutely incidental compared with the whole church world. Absolutely incidental. The church has finished its testimony, but God has not finished. He still has the latter rain. Now, he needs to have a new methodology, because simultaneously with the explosion of the electronic spectrum also is an explosion of the population of the world. Right now, as I indicated earlier, the world's population is increasing, and these are figures that are given by those who make it their business, the governmental agencies that make their business, to be concerned about this. Because the present population of the world is increasing at the rate of 10,000 new additional people each hour. 10,000. During this hour, we've been together. About 15,000 babies have born and about 5,000 people have died, but the net increase is about 10,000. Tell me, as we look at the early rain, God's methodology of establishing churches and like strawberry plants, they in turn establishing churches, could they ever reach a world of 6 billion people that's increasing at the rate of 10,000 people an hour? The answer is no. And then on top of that, when we have a church that where even at, if we gave the best construction, we'd have to say that 90% of it is another kind of a gospel that doesn't know have any idea what salvation is. And then the 10% that remains, that they have a very minor, meager salvation program. And of course, we know the whole story, that they have their high places and their testimony has been completed. So how is God going to do it? And God in his grand provision, because he is God, he, on the one hand, uses the secular mind to open up the storehouses of the means by which the gospel can go out continental-wise. You know, it's mind-boggling. We're in mainland China, and 24 hours a day, with a radio signal that is potentially heard by hundreds of millions of people, day after day after day after day. It's an impossible idea, but it's only because of the electronic revolution, the electronic thing that has happened, that we can do that. The fact that we hopefully in another couple of weeks will be broadcasting to potentially to 400 million people in Europe, all over Europe, with all of our languages and with our full 24-hour spectrum of English programming. They can hear the open forum there just at the same hour that you hear it over here. How can that be? How can that be? And so God has set up a program during this latter rain whereby very intensively and very extensively, way beyond anything man's mind could ever conceive, no one 20 years ago could conceive of what is happening today. Even as short a time as 20 years ago, even 5 years ago, you couldn't conceive of it, that it could happen. But it is happening, and it keeps opening and opening and opening. It is the time of the latter rain. Now, one closing comment, and I'll be done. We talked last night about what about those who become believers. During the early rain, God established very, very careful structure. Elders were appointed. Pastors were appointed. And they had very careful rules to follow. As I study the Bible, I find no statements in the Bible where God is expecting to establish a structure, a church structure, for the latter rain. I just don't find that in the Bible. Maybe I've missed something. That's possible. But in other words, there's no methodology where elders can be appointed and be under the care of other elders, as the church was. We have a very definite structure for the church, a very definite structure. So that elders have to answer to elders, and elders are appointed by other elders from other churches. It's all carefully designed by God. But as the gospel is going out by the latter rain, by radio, by satellite, by internet, and people, and we know that, look at that beautiful language of James 5, Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. There's a harvest of souls coming in. How can they ever be brought into any kind of a structure? There's no provision made for that. And we know that they're saved. The church is not a requirement in order to get somebody saved. It is the gospel. We also know that this latter rain is just the last half of the final tribulation. And we know the last, and we don't know for sure how long the final tribulation is, but we know the first half is, and I think we're in the last half with all the evidence that is seen that we've been talking about, both the character of the church and what has happened there, as well as what we see in the activity of the latter rain. And that's only been a brief period of time, and so the likelihood is of a fairly brief period of time until God has reached everybody. And you know, when you send a signal out continental-wise, it doesn't take years and years and years of mission activity to reach everybody. It can all be done in 1 year, or 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years. It doesn't take forever at all to do it all. But there is no provision for any structure, because there's no way that elders can be appointed, and it simply means that baptized back into Hebrews 10 that we talked about. Now, concerning the gathering together of yourselves, you gather together for a comfort. It's not in order to begin to develop a church, because there's no rules in the Bible that God has given. It is simply for comfort. And yet you're under the hearing of the word because of radio and satellite and so on. You're under the hearing word way more intensively than the church has ever been able to bring the word in its day. All right. Well, that's, in my judgment, what I read thus far. In carefully researching this, by all means, my search is not done, and neither is your search done. We want to keep working in the Word of God, but it's beginning to tie together in a very lovely, cohesive way. We've begun to see, incidentally, one last verse, when we talk about the three and a half. We have the 3.5 days, we have the 3.5 years, we have the... but what's the other half? There's only one reference to that, and this will complete all the 3.5 that you can find in the Bible, or at least that I've found at this point, in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, this will complete that whole business. It's speaking about the 10 horns that's the rule of Satan during the first half of the tribulation period, when the church is trodden underfoot, when the temple is trodden underfoot, when there's silence in heaven, the end of the gospel age insofar as the church has come. And then he says, and he shall, verse 25 of Daniel 7, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a half a time. There you have your 3.5. And that's the only reference I know in the Bible of a 3.5 that identifies with the second half of the final tribulation. But it's sufficient to complete the first half of 3.5 days, or 3.5 years, or 42 months. Here's the other half. A time, times, and a half a time. Because at the end of that comes judgment day. All right, shall we close this prayer? We have to get lunch and get on our way. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that once again we could look into Thy Word. Once again we have tried to understand Thy plan. Now, Father, we must be very humble about this, and we know that we can only understand Thy plan as Thou, and I, with Thy Holy Spirit, will open our spiritual eyes. And we know it's at first blush it is very complex It is very complicated and is hidden in language that we don't always understand readily at all. And yet, Father, we're beginning to sense that the pieces are fitting together. The jigsaw puzzle of the detail of the end is beginning to fit into place with greater and greater reality. And Father, we thank Thee that as a minimum we can know that right now the gospel is going out into all the world in an intensive, in an extensive way that is far beyond of anything in the past. And Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this, and we pray that indeed, even as Thy word has prophesied, that there will be much fruit that will come forth, that indeed many might come to know Thee as Lord and Savior. We're so thankful that Thy word still stands, that Thy word does not return void, but does accomplish the purpose for which it stands. Father, because we're so involved in family radio as being a servant of Thine and taking a little part in all of this activity, we pray that we might remain faithful, that the kingdom of God, insofar as our accountability is to the earth concerned, might indeed enjoy its Sabbath. Father, bless us now on our homeward way. We pray for traveling mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.